Along with Jason, I thank you for coming and encourage you to get your Bible. This morning we surveyed one of the great books of the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. And you may have saw a number of things that are great within the pages of this book. I'd like to call a few of those to our attention that we might learn some great things in this particular study. As you think about some great things in this great little book, the first thing that I point out to you is the fact great call in the book of Jonah. When the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Greater call that a man can receive than when the Lord calls him to go preach. The Lord has called us to do some teaching and preaching. As you notice in the Great Commission that was given to the apostles by the Lord, as recorded in Matthew 28:19, he said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And in the words of Mark, as recorded in Mark 16:15, he said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Gospel preaching is a charge that you and I need to take seriously, as the gospel is the power of God to save everyone that believes, Romans 1. And in verse 16. And so as I began to make a study of some great things in the book of Jonah, the first thing that caught my attention was the fact that there was a great call. But then the second thing I suggest to you that is great within this book is the fact that we read about a great city. Notice that Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, which is depicted in verse 2 of Jonah 1 as that great city. Jonah was called to preach to the Ninevites. The city of Nineveh was the capital of the great Assyrian Empire. And notice in chapter 4 and in verse 11, again, the Lord, in talking about Nineveh, refers to it as that great city, wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. This city was a city of great wickedness. And the Lord said, Their wickedness is come up before me. In Jonah 1 and in verse 2. As you think about some of the great cities of the Bible, there are lots of them. But you have to include in that list of great cities, Nineveh. And this is but a reminder that all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, as the Hebrew writer talked about. God saw their wickedness. Reminiscent of the fact that in the days of Noah, God saw that the wickedness of man was great, Genesis 6, and in verse 5. But then as you make your study of some great things, you read of a great call and a great city. But I suggest to you that there was a great flight. Jonah, whose name means dove, took a great flight. When the Bible says in Jonah 1 and in verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee, might underscore that word, unto Tarshish. From, who's he fleeing from? Or seeking to flee from? The presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. If you were to get a map of that area, you'd recognize that Joppa is the seaport of the great Mediterranean, and here this man is going in the opposite direction from Nineveh, away from the presence of the Lord. But throughout that process, he's going to learn a little lesson that you and I need to know and those about us need to appreciate. And that is the fact that you cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. It doesn't matter where you go. You cannot escape the all-seeing eye of the Lord. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verse 7, Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Jonah could not escape from the presence of the Lord. And you know why it was that he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord? He said in Jonah chapter 4 and in verse 2, as he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Jonah, why'd you do that? Why'd you flee from the presence of the Lord? For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And so, included in your list of great things in the book of Jonah would be a great flight. But the fourth thing that is great in this particular book is when we read about the fact that the Lord sent a great wind. In Jonah chapter 1, as Jonah tries to flee from the presence of the Lord, verse 4 says the Lord sent, what did he send? A great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea. And all of these mariners began to cry to his God out of fear. But they learned that their gods, in whom they trusted, to whom they were relying upon for help, they began to cast lots that they might know for whose cause this evil is upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Jonah 1. And in verse 7. In verse 12, as a result of this great wind that the Lord sent, there became a great tempest in the sea. And as they cast Jonah into the sea, Jonah 1 and verse 15, the sea ceases from her raging. And the result of this miraculous activity of the Lord, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. But also, when you think about great things in this little book, the Bible also reveals within the book of Jonah a great fish that the Lord had prepared to swallow up Jonah. Notice Jonah 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared, what did he prepare? A great fish. You might underscore that. To swallow up Jonah. Did you know that there have been records where there have been great fish that swallowed up men? There's a situation of a fella that they knew about that had been swallowed by a fish. He's in the belly of that fish. And just for a short time, and his hair was bleached and his skin was deteriorating, and he wouldn't have survived. He was blind because of the acid and all the began to break him down. But he survived that. But this was a miracle that Jonah was able to be in this fish's belly for 3 days and three nights because it was a fish, a great fish the Lord had prepared to swallow him up. And when the Lord talked about it in Matthew chapter 12, he identified it in verse 40 as a whale to swallow up Jonah. It tells me that everything is at the Lord's disposal to do with as he sees fit to accomplish his purpose. He gave Jonah a great welling, if you please, to convince him that he needed to go down to Nineveh and cry against it because of their great wickedness. But also, when I think about this little book and some great things in it, I think about the fact that within the book of Jonah is recorded a great prayer. When in Jonah chapter 2, the word of the Lord finds Jonah praying unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. It's a great prayer because it's directed to the right person. It's a prayer to God. By way of contrast, when in Jonah 1 and verse 5, the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't calm the storm. They couldn't still the sea. But Jonah prayed unto the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. and he prayed out of the fish's belly. You might get to thinking, I don't know that it'd do any good for me in this situation. Or maybe I can't pray here. There are some who think that there are places that are unsuitable for prayer. Let me suggest to you, you can pray anywhere. In any circumstance. No place is unsuitable for prayer. Here's a man who was in a fish's belly, in the bottom of the ocean, the bottom of the sea, praying. And guess what happened? The Lord heard him. Jonah 2 and verse 2, he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction of the Lord, and he heard me. It's a reminder of the fact that God hears and God answers prayers. Out of the belly of hell cried I, heardest my voice. And the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 6 and 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Within this prayer, he makes us aware of something else that's great within this book. And that is when he talks about salvation. Great salvation. He said in verse 9, you might underscore this last sentence, salvation is of the Lord. That's a great salvation. The Hebrew writer talked about great salvation in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. And he said in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The salvation that is great in this book is the fact that, first of all, God saved Jonah from the fish's belly. God heard his prayer. And he spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah 2 and verse 10. Again, that's a miracle. As this Lord prepared fish, swallowed him up, and spit him out. But another occasion in which you see great salvation is the salvation that came to the Gentile, the heathen people, the Ninevites. As God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God had planned for these people to be overthrown, be destroyed. But as the prophet revealed in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 18, and in verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I'll repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. I can't think of any finer example of that illustrated than what we see here within the book of Jonah. Great salvation came to the Ninevites. God had spoken that that nation was going to be plucked up. It was going to be destroyed. But they turned. And so God saved them. God spared them. God repented of the evil that he intended to bring upon these people. What a great salvation. But then again, as you think about some great things in this little book, there's another one. And that is, within this book, I read where some great preaching was done. Great preaching done by the prophet Jonah. When in Jonah chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, told him to do the same thing. Verse 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Let me suggest to you that there's no greater preaching than that kind of preaching. That is the preaching that God bids. You know, there are those that have turned aside from that kind of preaching. Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. That's the kind of preaching that God bids us do today. The preaching of the word. He tells us what to preach, the word, not your opinion, not your theories, not your speculations, not the philosophies of men, not your thinks. Preach the word. And he told him when to do that. Be instant, in season, out of season. That is, you preach it when they like it and when they don't like it, as one preacher said. You preach it when they want to commend you for it and when they criticize you. When they condemn you for it. Preach it on Pentecost, like Peter did. Preach it before the council, like Stephen did. In season, out of season. That's when you do it. How do I do it, Lord? How do I preach? What's the preaching that God bids? In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's how you do that. Takes a lot of patience. Make your appeal to the doctrine. Paul said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4:6. And so long-suffering and doctrine. It includes positive and negative. Some today want to accentuate the positive, but eliminate the negative. They're afraid you're going to ruffle somebody's feathers or drive somebody away or turn somebody off. Just preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. God's law has always consisted of shouts and shout not. It's been positive and negative from the very beginning of things. When God said, of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Remember that? Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And then he told him why to do it. Why preach this kind of preaching? Why preach the word? Why be instant in season, out of season? Why reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine? For the time will come. What time's coming? When they'll not endure sound doctrine. They'll not tolerate it. They won't like it. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth. Will be turned into fables. They'd rather hear something false. They'd rather hear a lie than to hear the truth. And so preach the preaching that I bid thee. In this particular book, what was the preaching that God instructed him to preach? Notice the message of this great man of God. When in verse 4, he cried out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If you had been Jonah, would you have had the courage, the conviction to cry out unto Nineveh? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's some great preaching done by stuff that you yet. Further from this book that's great. And that is, there's a great outcome for the Ninevites. There's a great outcome to the preaching that Jonah did. Notice, as Jonah preached, the outcome. Verse 5 says, the people of Nineveh believed God. You might underscore that. If you'd been a person in Nineveh, would you have believed God? You know, it's impossible for folks to believe if they don't hear some preaching. That's true today. In the book of Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We emphasize Mark 16:16, he that believeth is baptized should be saved. But how can they believe if they don't hear? The people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest even to the least. And then in verse 8, they turned everyone from his evil way. The great outcome of this is the fact that there was a great repentance. The Lord talked about the fact that they repented at the preaching of Jonah. He said to those that desired a sign of him in Matthew 12 and in verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. And shall condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. In other words, here are folks, heathens, Gentiles, that when Jonah went and preached the preaching that God bid him, yet 40 days in Nineveh should be overthrown. Well, they repented. They turned from their evil way. They turned to God. And God saw it. God saved them. But here, a greater than Jonah, the Lord, Jesus Christ, who has all power in heaven and in earth, was preaching. And they wouldn't hear him. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't turn from their evil way. And so that's why the men of Nineveh, the Lord said, would rise in judgment against these people and condemn them. Because they heard the preaching of Jonah and they repented and they were saved. And here were folks who were hearing the Lord and they wouldn't obey him. They wouldn't turn from their evil way. Let me ask you, might there be some at the judgment that might rise up and condemn us? That's possible. If they heard the preaching that I heard and they obeyed it, and I didn't obey it, might they rise up in judgment against me and condemn me? They may very well. the people of Nineveh may condemn a lot of people on the judgment day, and that they heard the preaching that was done, and as a result, they cried to the Lord. There was that great outcome. They repented. May the preaching that is done today, that I hear, result in a great outcome for me, that I'll be moved and motivated by it to turn unto my God, to repent, as God commands all men everywhere to repent in the book of Acts 17 and in verse 30. But also, when I think of some great things in this little book, there's one other thing that I want to include. You might think of some others, by the way. This is not an exhaustive list, but I saw 10 things I want to share with you. And that is, within this book, I saw a great sign. Somebody said, a sign? Where did you see that? Well, I take us to the application the Lord made of this story in the book of Matthew in chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, when these folks desired a sign, the scribes and Pharisees said, Master, we'd see a sign from thee. You know, folks are a lot of times asking for a sign. Show me a sign. The Lord said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given to it. But what? The sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. When you study the book of Jonah, don't overlook the great sign. Out beside the heading, Jonah, you might like to just jot down Matthew 12, 40 and 41. The significance of Jonah's being in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights is that it foreshadows. It's looking down the stream of time to the fact that the Savior of the world will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And just as the fish vomited out Jonah, the Lord will burst forth victorious over death in the resurrection. In Matthew 28, as Jesus had been in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, remember the Marys that came to the sepulcher that they might anoint him? They found an empty tomb. They found an angel that said, he's not here, he's risen. Come see the place where he lay. And there are a number of outstanding things that have been made possible for you and me today because of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, of which this story is a great sign. And one of those things that's happened as a result of the resurrection is that it's been made possible for us to be born again unto a living hope. In 1 Peter 1 and in verse 3, Peter penned these words, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How's that possible? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope's a beautiful word, isn't it? Hope. Is that not what got you out of bed this morning and motivated you to come? That keeps you going? Hope? You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, we talked about if there be no resurrection. He talked about the fact that we'd be of all men most miserable without any hope. Because our hope is tied to the resurrection. If the Lord was still in the grave, there'd be no hope. No hope for any of us. You don't have to be without hope because of the fact that He arose from the dead. It's not a dead hope, it's a living hope because He ever liveth. But you've got to be born again. You've got to be begotten, as he said, again unto this lively or living hope. It's a birth that the Lord talked to Nicodemus about in John 3 that includes two elements. One birth, two elements. As you're born of water, that's one element, and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit operates through the Word. As we read His Word, we learn that we need to be baptized, immersed in water. And as we're buried in the waters of baptism, and we come forth out of the waters of baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. It's in the likeness of the Lord's death, as Paul penned in Romans 6, 3 and 4, that just as He died, we died to sin. As He was buried in the earth, we're buried in the waters of baptism. And as He arose from the grave, we come forth. And that's the bringing forth. That's being begotten. We come forth out of the waters of baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. But all of that would avail nothing if it weren't for the fact that the Lord came forth from the grave. Let me suggest to you that if you've not been baptized, there's no need to be. No need to be baptized. If, and that's a big if, by the way, if the Lord did not raise from the dead. Because baptism has its power, its saving power, by the resurrection. In 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, Peter said, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." And this story is a little sign of that triumphant occasion when Jesus came forth from the grave. And the fact that he arose from the dead says there is a definite need for you to be baptized. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not been baptized, would you be planted today in the likeness of his death? Would you come forth from the waters of baptism to be raised a new creature, to walk in newness of life? Everything's been made ready for you to do that, that you might enjoy the great salvation that the Lord has prophesied in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. Salvation that when you're baptized, initially is salvation from your past sins. You have the remission of your past sins. Acts 2:38, Romans 3:25 talks about. Everything that you've done in your past that's been wrong is all forgiven and forgotten, washed away. But then as you're faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and 10, you have the salvation that will be realized at the end. That's eternal salvation in heaven. When you stand before the Lord in judgment and you hear him say, "Come, thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And you get a little snapshot of that in Matthew chapter 25. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, you've been baptized, but you've not been faithful. There's sin in your life and you need to straighten that up. We're here to pray for you, if we can help you. Why don't you make your way to the front as together we stand and sing.